Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Exciting stuff. I feel like this place, I know it was built to worship, right? It's a church. I get that. But just sometimes when we're singing, it just feels like it was really built for worship. So it was fun to hear you guys singing out there. Glad to be with you this morning. Those of you here in person, those of you online, whether you are on the shores of Lake Superior or you are on a balcony in Waikiki, we are excited that you are watching us today from those locations and many more. They literally are in both those locations. So actually, two abbeys are on either side of the country. We're in a season of Lent right now. And one of the things we've been asking is the question you see of our series there. What are the things that we need to empty ourselves of that don't belong so that we can be filled with more of the good stuff that comes from God? Things that don't belong are things like sin. When I mean that, I mean like, what are ways in which I have hurt others or myself by going against the will of God? That stuff, I need to be emptied of that so that I can be filled with God's grace. Like that's one of the things that happens. Maybe I need to be emptied of like negative self-talk, right? I need to stop seeing myself that way, and I need a healthy dose of how God sees me as I am wonderfully and fearfully made in His image. Maybe that's what I need to be emptied and filled with. Or I need to be released of shame, of guilt, regret. So many things that we hold on to that don't need to be there, that are helping us, they're keeping us from moving forward and closer to what God has for us. And that's what we're trying to do this season. And as I was wrestling with the message this week and the passage that we have, I promise to not go too geeky on you, but I really was theologically getting geeked out this week. So I will resist some, but I just think there's some stuff in here, and we want to ask. So it's Hebrews chapter 10. I want you to, if you can turn there, if you have your own Bible, if you have it on your phone, it's towards the very back of the Bible. Or if you like to just watch on the screen in front of you, that's great as well. And I want you to see this. There's some words in here that really, really stand out. I think I left the clicker up there, guys. I apologize for that. Thank you, my friend. That's otherwise, you know, it's there. Thanks, Yas. It says this in Hebrews 10, verse 1. It says this: the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this is the reason it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. It's so interesting to me, like these words, shadow of the good things, reality, sacrifice so that we can worship. If you read this in, that's the NIV, if you read it in the PSV, right, that's the Pastor Steve version, right, of the Bible, it says this: we are settling when we could have the real deal, right? That way is never going to get us to the place that God has for us, right? You do know that PSV is not a real thing. I know it's not a real thing. I make it up so that we can helpfully unpack the text there, just in case that is confusing to some that might be watching online, right? The idea of these phrases, I just think, are so powerful in as we deal with that. What is God telling us to empty ourselves of with those words and be filled with? That as we, if that's your question, you're kind of wrestling with what God's saying there, I just think you're going to end up in a really, really good place. Let's start with the shadow piece, the shadow of the good things that he brings up in Hebrews 10:1. Many believe that the author of Hebrews is referencing Plato's work, The Republic, here, right? Right, and in Plato's Republic, there's a famous thing called the allegory of the cave. Now, I'm sure I don't have to tell any of you what's in the allegory of the cave. You probably quote Plato on a regular basis to talk about the nature of reality and things like that. But for those of you like me that had no idea and needed to look it up, I did that as well. So I did a little bit of research so we can all be on the same plane when it comes to this story. I do think Hebrews is having some fun with Plato's allegory. The allegory of the cave goes something like this. The philosopher describes a picture of these people living in a cave, people that are specifically prisoners that are chained to one side of a rock, and the only thing they can see is the wall in front of them. There is a fire that is roaring in the place to keep them warm, but the fire is back far enough so that when people pass by with different objects and different things, it casts a shadow on the wall in front of them. And these different things come up there and dance on the walls in front of these prisoners, and they come to believe that the shadows are reality. That's all they know, right? Until one day, one of the prisoners gets free. And that prisoner goes outside and sees the fire, and it's casting shadows, sees real trees and birds and air and grass and all this different stuff, and is like, oh, this is amazing. And he runs back in to the other prisoners to set them free, to tell them of what they need to see and all that is actually real. And his eyes are hurting from being exposed to sunlight back to the cave light. And that problem makes the other prisoners go, we don't want to have our eyes hurt either. So they refuse to go outside and instead stay put and believe the shadows are actually reality and he's wrong. Look at that. It's so sad. They settle for the shadows. And Hebrews looks up and he says, you think that's bad? He goes, you think the law and the temple system, what that is in comparison to the work of Jesus on the cross, you're accepting that. You're getting a taste, but you're just settling for second best when it's right there for all of you to have. Maybe some of you, I don't know if you need to sleep with noise on. I don't know if that's a thing you have to do. Like my daughter always has to have a little bit of music playing. Some of you maybe have to have like the sounds of the ocean playing behind you, and that's fine. Whatever it is there. But what if it was like your lunch break and you're listening to the sounds of the ocean? Or maybe, let's put it this way. How about it's a Saturday, right? You're in your backyard in a lawn chair, sounds of the ocean's playing on your smart speaker, and you're like applying sunblock on yourself outside, right? Now it smells like the beach, right? It sounds like the beach, but you're in your backyard. It is 40 miles exactly from this door to Newport Beach, right? 40 miles. You can be at the real thing. And yet, we often settle for our backyard, right? It's a similar thing. I know people who just love to go to Costco, right? They just love it so much. They love the samples and the stuff. Costco gives me anxiety, right? To park at Costco, I am just uncomfortable. It's filled with people that don't like other people, right? Right? They drive their carts around that place like they're NASCAR or in the Hunger Games. It's one of those two. It's really bad. I just want some toilet paper, some paper towels, and maybe a 64-pack of white tees. That's all I want. And I have to deal with all of that anxiety. But other folks like to go there and like fill their stomachs on the free samples, right? They just go crazy over them. You do realize you could just walk down that aisle and buy 45 pounds of salted almonds right there and eat them all year long. You don't have to settle, right? You can get a whole box of Parmesan-crusted crackers that go great with assorted cheeses, and you can just enjoy them. Stop settling for paper cups, right? That's what we do. Samples and imitation ocean sounds are never going to be better than the real thing. That's what Hebrews is talking about. You guys are settling for something that is never going to be better. And he goes on, look at verses 2 to 4. He goes, talking about those sacrifices. Otherwise, why have they not stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all. They would no longer feel guilty for their sins, right? But those sacrifices are an animal reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. The law and the temple sacrifices are never, ever going to cut it. They're flawed from the beginning. And how are they not good enough? Right? Both sacrifices in Jesus and these animals were earthly in nature, right? One human, one animal in that regard. Now, animals are not made in the image of God. They're very important. They're wonderful. But God knew that he was going to have to come down in order to deal with human sin, take the form of a human. That had to happen. But that's not even the issue that we're dealing with here. Look deeper. The problem with the sacrifices at the temple, Hebrews says, is they had to be done over and over again, which is another way of saying they weren't ever really dealing with the problem they were intended to fix, right? Can you imagine every week taking your car to the mechanic and having to drop it off because it did? That would be a pretty clear sign they were not succeeding in fixing your car if you had to take it every single week, right? So what could the old system do then if it wasn't solving that key issue, right? It's not addressing what Hebrews uses, the Greek word there to describe, the consciousness, right? The deep down in our conscious, the problem of sin and guilt that gets down into the crevices of our life, right? He actually paints the temple as more of a cosmetic thing than an actual really dealing with sin thing. So maybe, like, there was a big thing for purification. That's a really important thing for them. Like, maybe you accidentally came across something that was dead. Like, if you're a farmer, like, you're going to come across a dead animal. That's just going to happen in life. You're going to need to be cleansed of that, right? We're not talking about super hospitals and things like that, so you're going to probably come across folks that are dead. They typically would die in your house, someone of old age, right? That happens. So you would need to go to the temple to be purified of that. There was something in that process that was healing in nature. To go through these things kept you connected to the people of God, right? Despite our sins still being there, right? The rituals were not evil. They're not wrong, right? They weren't bad. They were creating this sense of belonging to the people of God, right? They did things to help us stay connected to one another and to God, but they could never achieve that deep cleansing, healing of memories, pain, trauma, like the blood of Jesus has and will continue to do, right? It just couldn't do that. It could not take sins away. It could not bring us to a place where we were rinsed clean, where we can boldly and gladly stand in the presence of God one day, like the blood of Jesus could and can and will. I think a lot of times for people, church can feel a little bit like the temple system, right? Right? For many people in the world, church attendance is like that system, right? You come, you offer a little bit of your time, right? Maybe a few dollars and tithe and offering, maybe sing a few songs, feel connected to the people of God, right? Maybe you're going through a tough time and you come in and you feel refreshed and cared for. These are all good things. There's nothing wrong with them at all, right? Maybe you're even struggling with something that you did or in the context of doing right now, and you heard a word of the Lord out of Scripture, and it convicted you, and you're like, well, I'm going to stop. That's awesome, right? All of those things can and should be happening at church, right? But if church tries to think it's doing the saving, it's the shadow of the real thing, right? Right? We're supposed to help guide people to the one who died once for all, that can go beneath the surface hurts and things and go deeper than that. Church is meant to help us stay connected to the one who can do all that, right? We got to put church in its rightful place. Because I'm well aware, as you can accept Jesus all alone in a cabin in the woods, and that surrender to Jesus is just as valuable as one that takes place in front of a church altar or a major crusade of some kind. That's fine. But what I've found in my 28 years of following Jesus is I have yet to meet a person that stays connected to Jesus all on their own. I've never met them, right? Maybe you have, but I haven't. Church does not save. Only Jesus can do that. The difference is the church isn't trying to do that, right? It's not trying to be a shadow or something we're not. We know what the church is. We're just a really, really important neon sign or like one of those really good sign spinners, you know, the professional ones, right? That can like dance and like flip it and spin it. Like that's what we are, pointing to the one who can actually do the saving, right? In the process of that, we care, we support, we come alongside, we worship, we stay on God's mission. We do all of those things, but our heart is that everyone we come in contact with would know the love of Jesus and what he has to offer. That's what it is. This place connects people to that truth, to the reality, not the shadow. That's what we do as the church. And Hebrews is telling people, right, you know God has more for you than just the shadow, right? He has more than that. Right? He's not telling us to live on paper cups of salted almonds, right? The system was always temporary, actually, guys. It was always meant to be over and over again, right? In Hebrews 5:7, it tells us, right? sacrifice an offering you did not desire. What? This verse is found all over the place in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel 15, Isaiah 1, Hosea 6, Jesus quotes in Matthew 9, Matthew 12, right? It was always temporary. This was not God's heart. He did that for us. He really just wanted obedience, right? But we get caught up in the things we're looking to do. God had always was leading them to a new reality. Jeremiah 31, the days are coming, declares the Lord. This is also in Hebrews, right? When I will make a new covenant. Oh, why would you need to make a new one? Because the old one was never going to be enough, right? And this is all throughout that. Every Jew today knows this truth, that the system is not enough. God has more for them. We know it's pointing to Jesus, and we pray that all would come to know that. It will not be like the covenant I made before. It's not going to be that way. It's just a shadow of what it is. There's nothing wrong with it, but a proper replacement has come, right? And he goes on, and he talks about what this covenant is going to do and the forgiveness of sins. We'll get to there in just a second, right? If your mechanic cannot fix your car, are you going to keep taking it back there? That just seems silly to me, right? Right? If something's going on and you need to run for safety, are you going to run into a house that's crumbling as well? Well, that would be ridiculous, right? And I say it like that, you're going, of course not, Steve, right? I wouldn't go backwards, but we often do. And or we trust in things that are not the real thing, right? I've left the cave. I know what a tree really looks like, right? I've seen a bird, right? Who in their might ride would go back to accepting shadows when they could see the real thing, right? The seeds that plant these people, they're so important. They have so much life inside of them. But you know what? I like this version much better, right? It's much prettier, right? That tree right there was sticks on the side of the road of Cucamonga Avenue in Ontario, right? You know what? I like it better with leaves, right? I think God wants to continue to move it forward. It seems to be reviving, right? We don't want to go back to sticks. I want to see what happens when it blooms, right? That's where God is taking us. There's a trajectory to something even better. Why settle for sticks when we can have blossoms? Why settle for seeds when we can have these beautiful blooms, right? That's what God is getting at. Let me tell you more about this reality that we have access to, that reality being Jesus. How many of you have ever, maybe this time alone, given up something for Lent, or maybe given up something for, like, New Year's? Is that, like, something many of you guys probably have done at some time or another? How many of you have ever failed at keeping that thing of giving that up, right? Probably most of us. You don't need to raise your hand. I know metaphorically you're with me, right? That's normal, right? It happens all the time. But it tends to take us down bad path, right? It tends to take us down a negative, like, self-talk path where, and sometimes even destructive behavior, right? We start to go with something like, I suck at this. I'm no good at this, right? I can't even avoid chocolate for 40 days. How am I going to resist something really tempting, right? So why even try? You can see how it gets dark quick, right? God must be so disappointed in me. He could never love someone like me. And here we go. And we just take ourselves further and further from his arms. And I realize there's a difference between eating chocolate and outright sinning, right? I'm not calling chocolate a gateway, you know, sin to adultery and homicide, right? But just follow me, right? But we do tend to treat our repeated failures in similar ways. And they do tend to get us to places where we actually start to give up, right? Can I tell you something really, really important? I hope I can. I'm gonna tell you anyways, but here we go. When we struggle with temptation, with walking in a straight path for God, with God, and really go through the hard work, you know how hard it is to honor God and with my body, with my words, with even my thoughts, right? And it just feels like such a slog there. And how about this? Instead of starting down a path where I start to go, oh, it's just too hard, I'm too weak, I just can't do it, how about we just accept that truth? How about we just accept that truth, that we can't? Because the shadow is that we tend to believe we can do that on our own, right? That we don't need anyone else. That's a shadow of the truth. Because the reality is, right, that's why Christ came to this world. Because we couldn't do it on our own, right? We couldn't do it with the best goat that we had. We couldn't do it on our own. We needed him. The things that we go on doing that, they're never going to take us far enough. Jesus says, I've gone far enough, right? It is finished. What I did, he says, day after day, the priest stands up and he performs these duties, right? And again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, the high priest, when he offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he then sat down. We now live in a culture, many of us, especially in the Western world, where we sit behind a desk or behind a computer, right? We do things of that nature. We tend to, so we don't think of it this way. But in most of the world, and definitely in the time of the world when this is written, you worked on your feet all day long. When you sat down, it's because the work was done. It says, he offered that sacrifice and took a seat because the work was all done, right? That's the image we need to have in our head. And Hebrews is, again, it's quoting Jeremiah 31, that I will remember your sins no more, God says, when you offer. It's been done. That once for all is for you, right? The shadow version is, I come up to God, I've messed up again, I come to God and I go, here I am, Lord, I gave in again, you know what? And God goes, no, what? No, you know that thing I keep doing, that thing I keep asking for forgiveness for, and God goes, what thing? Right? Because he says, I forget them. We sang it there, like, at the deepest sea, God buries those things that he forgives us of. And this is the reality that we are accepted into. Some look at this, and you're thinking, Steve, how is God all-knowing, right, and yet he cannot remember my sins? How is that possible? What? I love how some people think this is a flaw of God. I love that, how ridiculous that is. Right? Like they've caught him in something. You thought he was perfect, but he can't even remember when you've done that bad thing. Really? Is that a flaw? I love that. Because God chooses to wipe my slate clean, to set me on firm and stable ground so that I can begin again, and he has the capacity within his own mind to purposely remove a piece of memory of our wrongdoing for our sake. That's a flaw? That makes God less perfect? Mm-mm. The other way around, right? I don't want to be stuck in some cycle. I don't want to be remembered for the worst decisions that I make, that I've made in my life. And guess what? The reality, neither does God. He doesn't want us stuck there. That's why he came down, right? That's why he hung on a cross, and that's why he rose again, right? Both the temple system and giving into that temptation feeling, right, gives us this feeling of weakness and inability to do it on our own. It's meant to bring us to a place where we realize I need someone greater. We need Jesus. That's what we need. And I know most sermons would end just around that idea of our need for him. I want to just go a little bit further with what he's offering here in this. In verse 17, he says that I'll remember them no more. And it goes on. That reminder, Jeremiah, in verse 18, it says, I have forgiven them, and there is no longer a need to sacrifice for them, right? I think we miss how powerful and beautiful that statement is in verses 17 and 18. Some people can get confused by it. Let me offer some help. I love how N.T. Wright puts it there, that Christianity is not a circular faith, right? By that, I mean, we don't just go round and round, rinse and repeat. Are there things that we do maybe weekly or monthly or yearly? Yeah, those are traditions and different practices. They are not intended to save. They are not intended to do something beyond lead us into worship of God and care for one another. That's different than this other line. We have a point in history, right? Sin was in this world, right? And then an event took place that dealt with sin. It's called the cross, right? Then there was still death that was hanging over us that sin leads to, And then there's this thing that happens called the resurrection, Easter, that dealt with that too, right? There's these points in human history where these things were handled, right? Our faith is not this circular thing. Our faith looks back going, oh, that was done so that I can live now. That was done so that I can live forever with God, right? That's how our faith goes. It points to where we're going. There's this anticipation piece. So we don't just look past. We don't just look about our present. We also have future. It's all encompassing in that, right? And we can talk more about that anticipation piece. But I want to just come back to, because of what Jesus has done, there is something that's calling. I want to take you back to verse 1 of Hebrews. And it just draws. We've established this old system was a shadow. To live by it would keep us stuck, right? Unable to move forward onto bigger and better things. That's clearly what Hebrews has to say, right? And those same sacrifices, they were actually hindering them from being able to draw near and worship because they were not perfect, because they were not once and for all sacrifices, because they did not ever get to sit down. They were just going to go over and over and over again, right? So by that same logic, then, if we have someone who has offered a perfect sacrifice once and for all, and we accept that gift of grace, the natural response to that would then be to worship, right? I love that. And for worship is a celebration, right? That's what it's meant to be. Some I know like to worship quietly and thoughtfully. That's cool, right? Some people I know, they like to dance in the aisles when they worship. I feel you. That's good, right? Some go deep inside their head. They get very reflective. Others I know make lists in their head of all the reasons why they're worshiping God, right? There's like, God, because you've forgiven me. You've heard my cry. You've answered my prayer. You got me through that thing. Hallelujah, right? There are different ways to worship. I love how Josh, our worship pastor, he has a heart for us to see worship as decentering, right? By that I mean worship is not about me, it's about God, right? The songs that he chooses, the songs that we love to sing there, you such a good job with that. But the idea is not to put us up on pedestals and go, look at me, look at me, look at me, solos to myself. No, but acknowledge the one that came to worship, the one who is worthy to be worshiped, right? That's good, because the more we fixate on ourselves, right, the greater chance we have of doing something selfish and stupid, right? So we want to put our focus in the right places. Worship is about God. However, in the midst of that, you know what happens? We benefit as well. This is how amazing our God is. There's this thing that happens where I sing those words. We read the words in the text, right? Right? We pray together, right? Fellowship together. There's so many different ways to worship, right? There's this renewing aspect that takes place when we worship, right? It's almost like I empty myself of something to get, and God goes, oh, that's nice. Let me just keep filling that, and he just fills us back up with something even better, right? Now you realize why some people need to dance, right? Because God is doing something amazing in this act of worship. Isaiah in chapter 6 is called in a vision to the throne room of God. And he has this transformative experience where he acknowledges who he is before God. He acknowledges the cleansing forgiveness of God. And it says he notices the awe and wonder of God. It bums me out that as we get older, I wish we can have that same imagination as we had as kids. When we saw something so cool, so beautiful, so amazing, we just were like, oh. You couldn't help but smile because something was so amazing, right? That's where we're supposed to be. I want you to hear this today. When we give up the shadows, right? When we stop settling for samples and we accept the real deal, right? The grace of God that covers every sin, that does not need an encore because he sat down, when your slate is wiped clean, God wants us to walk in a confidence that we are forgiven and whole, right? He's like, but that one, God, no, I got that one down deep. I got that one too, right? It's all done. I want you to imagine, after all that work has been done on you, how much lighter you would feel, right? I just don't know about you, but when I understand and think about all that God has done for me, it makes me smile, right? It brings me joy, right? It makes me want to celebrate, right? And the worship team, they're going to come and we're going to sing one last song. And we're going to shout out that God's grace is enough. And believe me when I tell you that God wants you to leave here today renewed, lighter, and yes, happier. That is who our God is, right? There is joy in knowing who he is, what he has done, and what he has for you. Let me pray with you. Jesus, we come to you this morning knowing your truth. Not wanting to accept any substitute. Not wanting to accept any shadow version of the real thing, no matter how good they may be. We are not going to settle but anything but what you have to offer us. Lord, we want to leave here today as people that are soaked in your grace, that are forgiven, that leave here a little bit lighter because we're not carrying those loads. We're not carrying that shame, that regret. Lord, you are working in us even now as we sit here, Lord. If people are in here today wanting to confess that and offer that to you, Lord, I pray that you would do just that and scrub it clean and let them leave here lighter and happier. Those that are watching online that are just letting things that have been blocking them from their true self, Lord, for what you have for them, Lord, I pray that they would see it today. Lord, give us your strength and your power and able to walk out and know just that. In Jesus' name, amen.